All right, I want to welcome you tonight to lesson number 15 in our study on the feasts and festivals of the Lord. Turn to Leviticus chapter 5. And while you're turning, I'm going to ask you a few questions. The book of Leviticus is in the Old Testament, and it is part of what? The law. Also known as what? The Pentateuch. Or the Torah. Or the books of Moses. So anytime you hear in Scripture the word law, you should immediately think of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And our entire study for these last 15 weeks has revolved around helping you understand that when you read the law, you should see it as a picture of Jesus Christ. If you open up the Old Testament and you think it is written for you, about you, to you, you're going to mess up. Because you will think, all right, I got to do these things in order to be pleasing to God. I got to figure out what all this means. And I've got to invest my life in eating right, in doing right, in obeying right, and so on. And it'll just absolutely drive you crazy. Now, a lot of churches will take the law and impose it upon their church. A lot of pastors will do that. And we mentioned this Sunday morning, where a pastor might say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. I believe that Jesus died for me. But his church looks like the law. His church looks like the way the Hebrews worshiped in the days of Moses. He will call the building the temple. He will call himself the priest, or if he doesn't call himself the priest, he'll at least think he's the guy in charge. He will issue statements about sacrifices. He may change them from animal sacrifices to other sacrifices, giving your money, giving your tithes, giving your offerings, coming to Wednesday night visitation or prayer meeting, doing all these things. And what ends up happening is Christian churches often look like temples. The temple in the old covenant. And I've been trying to show you that that is a mistake. We miss Jesus Christ because the law is about Jesus. And what I've done is I've shown you the seven festivals of the law, the seven holy days of the first five books of the Bible. And you remember what they are. Three in the spring, one in the summer, three in the fall. Three times a year, the Hebrew people, by law, had to go to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. Passover week, that was the first week. Pentecost week, in the summer, that was the second week. Atonement week. In the fall, that was the third week. During Passover week, there were three holy days. Back to back to back. The day of preparation for the Passover, when the lamb was killed. The Feast of Atonement, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the lamb that had been killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Aviv was eaten. Then the waving of the sheaf of first fruits on the morrow after the Sabbath. That's all 1 week. And as we saw Sunday morning and in our study for the last 16 weeks, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Abib when the Passover lambs were being killed. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was taken off the cross, put in the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sweeping away our sins just as the Hebrew women were sweeping leaven out of their homes. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And I have shown you that Jesus fulfilled the law. Your sins are completely swept away because of the work of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your commitments, your promises, your pledges. It has everything to do with Jesus fulfilling the law. He rose again on Sunday morning, the morrow after the Shabbat, the Sabbath. The morning after the Sabbath. And remember, it's a picture of Him, the Lord Jesus, being the first fruits of our resurrection. The guarantee that just as the Lord blesses the full harvest of grain for His people, we are the full harvest of the resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And you will rise from the dead because Jesus Christ has risen first. That's 1 Corinthians 15. So when you die, and the Bible calls it sleep, from your perspective, it's like having anesthesia. You have surgery. Boom, you're given a shot. Boom, you close your eyes. Next thing you know, you open them. From your perspective, it's immediate. You rise from the dead. But when you go to sleep in death, it is a guarantee you will rise to everlasting life because your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose physically. Now the question becomes, when He rose from the dead in Luke 24, you remember what He did? He went around and His disciples saw Him and they thought it was a ghost. They thought He was a ghost. And Jesus said, no. Here, come, feel my hands. Feel my side. He ate with them. Do you have any food? So I've had people ask me before, a pretty remarkable question. When Jesus rose from the grave, physically, where did He go? A week from Sunday, we will close out our study of Luke, where Jesus ascended into the heavenlies. And it's a beautiful picture of the blessing of God on those who trust Him when He ascended into the heavens. But the question is, if He ascended physically, where is He now? Where is He now? Albert Einstein told us. Albert Einstein said, we are in a sphere of space and time and only can understand within this sphere what is around us. But Einstein said, there are multiple dimensions. There could be anywhere between 14, 15, 16 dimensions. And physicists today, like Brian Green, are showing us these dimensions. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, in an experiment that happened last month, you can take an actual atom scientifically, and it will be in one spot in the Canary Islands. And through their experimentation, through quantum physics, that atom can be at another island at the same time. They've just done this through quantum physics. In other words, you say, I don't understand what you're saying. It is possible for physical beings to be in a dimension of which you are unaware right now. And I am absolutely positive this is the case. So that the guys that appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, Enoch, who was translated, who didn't see death, they have come back in time to visit with the Lord's people. What I'm saying is there is a dimension called heaven right now where people are present with the Lord and we are stuck in our little sphere of space and time. But there's coming a day where He will raise you from the dead and you will join all those who have been resurrected. It's a pretty cool thing. It's eternal life. So I've showed you how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Then at Pentecost, in the summer, remember I showed you that on that day of Pentecost, the holy day, remember the disciples were gathered in the upper room and the Spirit of God came. And where did the Spirit of God go in that upper room? Anybody? That's exactly right. Spirit of God went within the disciples of Christ so that the Scripture says, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are now the temple of the living God. So I've tried to explain to you that when you read the law and you see all the rules and the regulations of the old covenant temple, don't think that still applies. The law has been done away with. Jesus fulfilled it and abrogated it. It's gone. Now you are the temple of the living God in the new agreement. And wherever you go, the Spirit of God is present. That's why when we gather for a meal, or when we go to a ball game, or when we're out fishing, or when we just sit and talk, the Spirit of God is present with us. The New Testament tells us this. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if you grew up in a religion that basically said, you got to go to a building and you got to listen to a priest who will tell you what God says, and you got to perform rituals in order to be forgiven of your sins, you are in an old covenant type of church. I'm trying to convince you that the new covenant, the New Testament, is so radically new, it is completely different than the old covenant. You are the church. Where you go, Jesus is. You are forgiven of your sins because of the work of Christ. Now, you're under a new kind of law, a totally different law. And what is that law? That law is simply this. Love people as Jesus loves you. That is the royal law. Someone says, but I want it spelled out. I want it spelled out so I can put it on my refrigerator door and I can figure out what I'm to do today. I want that kind of law. All right? Let me tell you something. He doesn't spell it out for you. He just says, love people like Jesus loves you. Now, here's what that means. That means if you're short with your wife, you're not treating your wife like Jesus treats you. So seek forgiveness. That means if you take things that are not yours from your neighbor, you're not loving your neighbor like Jesus loves you. You don't have to have a code of conduct. You just let the Spirit guide you. Just be free. Just love people. And let the Spirit prompt you. Now someone says, but Pastor, good night. So many people are doing so many things that are wrong. Well, here's what I would say. I'm in a big controversy right now in the Southern Baptist Convention. And Bill mentioned he's been reading about it. Several of you, John, has been reading about it. If you go to my blog, it's just wadeburleson.org. You'll read about it. I spoke to the Houston Chronicle today. There'll be an article tomorrow. The Enid News and Eagle, James Neal, is a great reporter. He was in my office today with all of our staff, and it'll be a front page article in a week from Sunday. USA Today, Washington Post, New York Times. I mean, it's a pretty big deal. And you all were with me 15 years ago when I was opposing the direction of our convention. And really, I was an outcast. Nobody could understand what I was saying. And I was basically warning our convention, look, if we continue down the path that we're going, which is legalism, old covenant religion, authoritative priests, preachers, who tell everybody what they should do, a lack of equality among the genders. Because in the New Testament, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all priests unto God. If we continue to go down the direction that we're going as a convention, one day we're going to wake up. And there's going to be nobody in the Southern Baptist Convention because we're not telling anybody the good news. Well, I was the outcast. Well, then all of a sudden now in the last 3 weeks, this thing has exploded because some of the leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention have been saying some horrible things about women. The thing that got it going was 3 weeks ago, Paige Patterson, who's the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a tape where he told a woman who'd been abused by her husband, who she came to him and said, my husband is beating me. What do I do? And he said, you go back to your husband and you submit to him and you pray for him. So the next day she came and she had two black eyes. And she said, Dr. Patterson, are you happy? And Dr. Patterson is on tape saying, yes, I am. And then he talks about how her husband will come to faith in Christ because she's submissive to his abuse. Well, the secular media has gone crazy in the Me Too movement and all this stuff. I mean, how can anybody say that? And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, I was trying to tell us this 15 years ago. Why are we listening now? Here's the thing. In the new covenant, the way we treat people should be different than the way the Hebrews were treated by their priests in the old covenant. So I think what's happening is the church, the Southern Baptist Convention, is changing to reflect a more biblical view of Christianity, a more radical new covenant type of faith. And it's what I've been advocating for decades, but it's finally happening. Now, the one thing I want you to remember, and I want to leave you with before we look very quickly at these final two lessons on the final two offerings, is this. I believe the Christian church should be out front in telling people who we are by the grace of God. We should be out front exalting, encouraging, and empowering women and men to serve as they are gifted. And so we're not letting the secular media set the agenda for us. No. We here at Emmanuel, we're letting the Scriptures set the agenda. And when you understand that Jesus Christ has done everything for you, and that you're to love people like Jesus loves you, then all of a sudden you're going to have a true religion that's refreshing, that's gracious, that's kind, that's loving, that's encouraging, because that's who Jesus is to us. He's fulfilled the law and freed us. In the last few weeks, I've shown you the sacrifices from the law. There are five major sacrifices that we have looked at, and they've been in our outlines. When the Hebrews came to worship on their holy days, they would bring lambs, they would bring bulls, they would bring goats. If they were poor, they would bring turtle pigeons, and it was a very bloody act of worship. They would slay the sacrifices, and the priests would burn the sacrifices and pour out the blood. And I've been showing you that all of these sacrifices are nothing but a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so my encouragement to you is to see Jesus in all of these sacrifices and these offerings. Now, the final two offerings tonight, in the last 10 to 12 minutes, before we take any concluding questions that we're going to look at and then summarize it next week, are these. We're going to look at the trespass offering, lesson number 15. Then we're going to look at the drink offering. Now, let me just, you've got your handout, and I was going to give you some pictorial slides to show you how they would do it. So I'm going to have to verbally describe it since we can't see the pictures. But the trespass offering is found in Leviticus chapter 5. And on the holy days, when they came to Jerusalem and they were offering their sacrifices, one of the sacrifices that they would offer is called the trespass offering, or in your Bible, it could be called the guilt offering. And let me just read a few verses from Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he is seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good in whatever manner a man may speak, thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it will be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. He shall bring it to the priest, who shall offer first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not sever it. He shall also sprinkle the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar for a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. Okay, now, you say, wow, what is that about? Well, it was the law. It was the way the Hebrews worshiped. And if you can imagine being a Hebrew male, bringing your lamb, slaying it, having the blood poured out, and atonement being made for your sins, it was a bloody religion. You say, but what does it mean? Well, simply this. When Jesus Christ died at the cross and he shed his blood, everything you have ever done wrong was paid for by Jesus Christ. Every single thing. Whether you've lied, whether you've stolen, whether you've hurt someone, whatever that you have done that is considered a sin in the eyes of heaven, it requires the blood of a sacrifice to make atonement. But the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sin. Only the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when you read passages like this, here's what you should think. You should think Jesus has fulfilled the law. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Hebrews did during the days of Moses. He, the Lord Jesus, has taken away your sins. You say, how do we see Jesus in the trespass offering? Well, let me show you a couple of things that make the trespass offering different than the sin offering. The sin offering, which we looked at last time in Leviticus chapter 4, does not have one particular sin mentioned in the entire chapter. Not one. The sin offering goes to the character of the person offering it. He or she is a sinner. I've had ladies who have asked me, you know, Wade, if I went with my husband or my father to Jerusalem back in the days of Moses and an offering was made, or in the days of the law, because the temple wasn't built until Solomon's day. They had the tabernacle nearby Jerusalem until the temple was built. But if I went with my family members and a lamb was offered, was a lamb offered for me personally? No, it was offered for your family. And so the family would gather around and the father would lay his hands on the lamb or the goat or the turtle doves, and would confess that everybody in the family has the character of a sinner. That's the sin offering of Leviticus 4. But here in Leviticus 5, specific sins are named all the way through. And we stopped after about verse 10. So here's what I want you to do. It's very easy for us to think, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I know that. But tonight, what I want you to do is I want you to think of a very specific sin you have committed. The word is trespass. Trespass means there's a fence here. There's a way that I am to live. And the law fences me within. But I, as a sinner, very specifically, have stepped over that fence. I have trespassed the boundary that God has established. Somebody might say, all right, what is that boundary? What is sin? In fact, there was a young lawyer, an attorney, who was an expert in the law, who came to Jesus and said, tell me, Master, what are the greatest commandments in the law? And do you remember what Jesus said? Listen, all the law can be summed up in 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. For in this, all the law hangs. So I want to ask you a question. What is it that you have done that has harmed somebody? What is it that you have done in your life that has not been honoring to the one who created you? Okay, I want you to think specifically of what you've done. Maybe it put you in jail. Maybe it lost you your job. I want you to think of that trespass. Now, hang on. How are you right with God? The Lord Jesus has shed his blood for that trespass. And when you, as a sinner who has trespassed, come to faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are completely gone. Someone says to me, "But Pastor, oh my word, I gotta do something. I gotta make it right." All right, are you ready for this? I want to show you a final thing about this trespass offering before we go to the drink offering. This trespass offering, Leviticus 5, it's the fifth of the five major offerings. And it was a mandatory sacrifice, a mandatory offering. Every Hebrew had to offer it for himself and for his family, particularly when they discovered sin. Okay. Whatever sin it was that you committed, in the trespass offering, you had to measure it out and an extra 20% was given to the priests. This is the only offering where there was blood and money used. It's where we get the phrase blood money. And so you read about it in Leviticus chapter 7. So let's say it's in point number 3 of lesson 15. In the sin offering, that's Leviticus 4, no restitution was required. But in the trespass offering, Leviticus 5, restitution was made and then some. A fifth part was added. In other words, let's say you stole $100. You had to give back 120. You say, "Well, what's the principle here?" Well, I think it's this. When you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, you end up becoming more loving, more kind, more generous, more giving than you ever could have dreamed. Not because you have to, but because atonement has been made. You come to faith in Christ and you realize that He is your trespass offering. And it's like, wow, it's just something natural. 20% is a good biblical number. I don't have time to go through all the ways that 20% is used in the Old Covenant. And it's not a matter of law, but let me just say this. It's one of the reasons why when I tip, it's always at least 20%. If it's poor service, it's 20%. In the Old Covenant, and again, I realize we're not under the Old Covenant. I'm doing this because I am fully forgiven. All of my trespasses are atoned for. Jesus Christ has done for me what the Hebrews were having to do every year annually, for the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. I am so totally stunned by the Lamb of God who's taken away my trespasses. I'll give 20%. In the Old Covenant, 20% reversed the curse. The person who had trespassed was under the curse of God. But they'd bring the trespass offering and they would bring restitution plus the sacrifice and the curse was reversed. Live in the fullness of what Jesus Christ has done for you and bless people around you. That's the trespass offering. And I've given you this illustration before, but I close the trespass offering by reminding you of it. Because Jesus Christ is pictured in these offerings, don't get hung up on the picture. When your spouse comes back from a long trip and you greet your spouse in the runway of the airplane or the airport, you don't walk up to them and pull out your purse or your billfold and a picture of your spouse and kiss the picture. You just don't do it. You hug your spouse. Don't kiss the law. Kiss the person whom the law portrays, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, the Scripture says. Now I close with the drink offering. Lesson number 16, and we've got 3 minutes, so I'm going to do this real quick. The drink offering is found in Numbers chapter 28. And by the way, if you don't have the five offerings, the other outlines are here at the front. The drink offering is really, it's a portion of all the other offerings. For example, five major offerings. Let me remind you of what they are. There's the burnt offering, where the sacrifice is completely burned up. That was the first offering that we studied. Then there was the grain offering, sometimes called the meat offering in the King James Version, but it's not meat. It's grain, it's food. And we looked at that offering. Then there was the peace offering. Then there was the sin offering. Then the trespass offering. The five major offerings are located Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 4, Leviticus 5. If anybody ever asks you, what were the five major offerings or sacrifices of the Old Covenant Hebrews? Just go to the book of Leviticus, first five chapters. Look at the top and all the offerings are named. Okay? Now, the drink offering was literally a drink. It was wine, sometimes olive oil, and it would be poured out on the offering as it was given. And what does this represent? Well, if you look there at the middle of your page, lesson 16, the drink offering was never offered alone, but rather was poured on top of the burnt offering or the grain offering upon the altar. Or some people believe that it was poured around the altar. And it was a custom very familiar to Jewish people from Jacob to the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to close by reading this text and drawing the application to what the drink offering was. The Hebrews would come with their sacrifices, and they'd have a vase. They'd have a container filled with olive oil or filled with wine, and they would bring their sacrifices, and then they'd hand it to the priest, and the priest would pour it all over the sacrifice. Philippians 2, verse 17, the Scripture says. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful God and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We are poured out like a drink offering before the Lord. Philippians tells us that as Jesus is our Savior, having saved us from our sins, now we are to him like a drink offering. I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. What does this represent? Well, the drink offering represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ first, as Hebrews 2:17 tells us. But then the drink offering represents the believer's joy in God's provision of Jesus Christ. Basically, I've given you some references in the Old Testament where the drink offering is mentioned. But when you hear of the drink offering and how it applies in the New Covenant, is simply this. Everything you do comes from a heart where it's just poured out. It's just poured out. No preacher has to take it from you. No church has to draw it out of you. It's just poured out. This is one of the reasons why at Emmanuel, we never shame you or guilt you to give. We never shame you or guilt you to come. We never shame you or guilt you to serve. No. Paul says, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I come voluntarily. I pour myself out. God loves a cheerful giver. And so here's what I would say to you. I would say, the more you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you as the Lamb of God who takes away all your sins, the more you become the drink offering poured out. The more your heart just overflows with joy. And so my encouragement to you is to realize that everything in the law pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to faith in Him, you become the drink offering. You become the person so cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that everything you do, take a pie to your neighbor, mow your neighbor's yard. You go out Sunday afternoon, you pull down ceilings that have all kinds of material above it and get your lungs filled laughing because y'all are out there. It's not because you have to. It's just that you are giving yourself to develop a refuge at the well for women who are in need. This is what it means to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one final encouragement before we take your questions. You've been listening to me for quite a while. We've got one more lesson next Wednesday night. And then in the summer, we'll have a special series you'll not want to miss in June. Special events every Wednesday night in July. We'll tell you about that. We'll outline it next Wednesday night. A special series in August. And then next fall, I'm going to do a lengthy series, I think right now, on the kings of Israel. And I want to try to make them come alive so that you can know the books of Kings and Chronicles, which is probably the biggest gap in biblical knowledge of all the saints. I want to simplify it. I want to make it easy so you can know the 20 kings of the south, the 19 kings of the north, who they were, what they represented. Yeah, and I think you'll really enjoy it. It'll be the first time I've ever taught it, but some of the men, we've been reading it on Tuesday morning, and I think we've got some material that can make it easy, and I'll make it relevant. I'll make it apply. I'll help you understand. As an example, Tuesday, we saw a queen, the wife of a king, whose very name means righteous before the Lord. The Lord has delight in her, and she gave birth to the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. And the application is, you can be the finest Christian who the Lord delights in, and your children may not turn out well. There is no guarantee. But we had great discussion how this king, Manasseh, at the end of his life, 67 years old, he came to faith in Christ. And some of the men were saying, is this an illustration that when you train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it? It could be. But the point is this. Some of those stories of Kings and Chronicles that Christians just skip over have some great application in the New Covenant. So that might be a study that you would benefit from next fall. But in closing, let me just say this. You've heard me teach on the feasts and festivals and the sacrifices for 16 weeks, and you'll have one more week. Here's what's going to happen. I'll make a prediction. If you ever leave Enid, and you ever find or look for a church, once you taste of Christ and the grace of God, and you see Him in the Old Testament, you will never go back to any law for your approval before God. In fact, what will happen is, if you go to a church that's Old Covenant based, and it's this, and this, and this, and you should, you ought, you haven't, you'll just feel your back begin to tighten. And it's like, because, Roy, this is good news. And once you've heard the good news, you ain't ever going to go back to the bad news. Does that make sense? We got time for three questions. Two right here. Sit down front and I'll see your hand first. Roy, Gary.
You talked about the different dimensions at the start of our study tonight.
Yeah. Oh, great question. Roy's question is this. At the beginning, you talked about different dimensions and the fact that Hebrews 12:1, seeing therefore that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, could it be, Pastor Wade, that those cloud of witnesses are the saints that are already in the resurrection, observing what is taking place? And the answer, Roy, is yes. Okay? Now, there are others, though, who believe, and I kind of lean along these lines as well, that the cloud of witnesses are the heroes in the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Because he's just gone through all the witnesses for the faith of Hebrews 11. Seeing then we are surrounded by such a great testimony of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So I can see both interpretations. Now I'm going to blow your mind with something. When you walk out, you're going to think about it. You're going to think about it some more. First of all, you're going to think your pastor's crazy. Then the more you think about it and the more you watch news, you're going to sit and you're going to say, well, you know what? Maybe he's not as crazy as I thought he was. Okay, here's where I'm going to blow your mind. There's a very real possibility that when we think of heaven and the resurrection and that dimension, our loved ones who've gone before us, are you with us? That we are with them now. Outside of this dimension. That our little puny minds, encompassed by the walls of space and time, living out the Alpha and Omega of our lives, can't comprehend eternity outside of space and time. And all I'm saying is this, people, I believe that death is sleep, and the scripture calls it sleep, and people always will argue with me, but Pastor Wade, Pastor, I'm depressed because I love the idea of my husband, my father, my mom, my granddad, my great-grandma being in heaven right now enjoying the streets of gold and the marriage supper of the Lamb. I get comfort from that. And I don't like the idea that they're turning to dust and asleep and waiting for the... Do you see? I say, oh, wait. You're misunderstanding me. I've always said from the perspective of the one who dies, resurrection's immediate. I've always said that. Does that make sense? Yeah, but in time, there is a resurrection. Wait. Of course, in time. But the resurrection takes you outside of time. All that means is this. Because God is eternal. When you're in His presence with the gift of immortality, there's the very real possibility that we are allowed by a God who loves us to see time from the beginning to the end and how He has worked all things for good. And I would even say this, there is the possibility that you and I may be able, by the grace of God, to come back into space-time as a messenger in need of encouragement. As a messenger speaking to those in need of encouragement. For we have entertained messengers unawares. Yeah, and the word angel is messenger. Does that make sense? Now, if we get to heaven in the resurrection, we got a lot of time. We're sitting around talking. And you say, do you remember that Wednesday night on May the 9th when you said there was a possibility we could go back in time? Okay? All right? Roy, you go with me. We'll go say, okay, Jesus, I want to go back to April the 13th, 1865, to Ford's Theater. And I want to holler, "Duck, President! Duck!" That was a joke. But I know history. I would love to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? But my point to you is this. Eternity is going to be a whole lot more fun than you could ever imagine. A whole lot more fun than you can ever imagine as God lays out for you how the story of your life was for your good and His glory. And we got all the time in the world to talk about it. Last question. Oh, I missed Gary. Last one and then Gary, we'll go. Oh, my. I know. No, we're not comprehending. I think cities will be built. I think there'll be architecture. There'll be beauty. There'll be painting. There'll be planting. They'll be exploring. In fact, I'll even go further than this, and then Gary, you'll have the last word. Why do you think the Lord created the infinite universe, so to say? I mean, we have no idea. Why did He do that? Well, man, I'm telling you. Yeah. We may have a lot of fun with the canvas of this universe. Gary, last word. We're done. Wow, I could not end on a better question than I think I get it. And here it is, because of time, I'm going to summarize it. Tell me if I'm doing it right. I'm reading your book, is what you said, which is radically new. And you point out in the Old Covenant, the blessings of God are always if then. If you will, then I will. But in the New Covenant, it's never if then. Is that what you're...
Yes, and it's always I will for you.
Oh, Gary. That's exactly right. In the New Covenant, it is I will for you. All the riches of God's blessings are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll even go further, and this is it, I promise. Even the mistakes you make, God in His love for you will turn them out for your good. I'm telling you, that'll set you free. You're a great group of folks. One more Wednesday night. Come next Wednesday and we will outline for you what's coming up next summer, this summer, and next fall. God bless you. Hey, one final thing before we go, and I forgot. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to see Frank Kampschroeder. Will you all join me in prayer for Frank and Hazel? Frank fell at Lowe's. It looks like Frank is not going to make it. They'll probably have to pull. He's on a feeding tube. He is not conscious. His eyes are vacant. He has a living will. I'm going down to pray with Hazel. They could pull the feeding tube as early as this week. We'll see. Tough, tough time. But if you'll pray for the Kampschroeders, God bless you. You're dismissed.